I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I want to contrast another psalm. Turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 51. I've been thinking about this weekend because Phi read this at the prayer meeting yesterday morning. Having just read Psalm 23, I want to read Psalm 51. And while I'm reading, I want you to think, what is the major difference between Psalm 51 and Psalm 23? If you could say, here's the difference between these two psalms, it's this. I want you to be thinking about that. So turn on your brains and get ready. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. If you had to say in one word something thematic in Psalm 51 that we don't see at all in Psalm 23, what would be that word? Okay, he said repentance. That's pretty good. So David is very repentant in the psalm. So I like that answer. Yes? Okay, so it's a psalm of confession, and you feel David's guilt. But he's guilty, and he's repentant because of sin. I mean, in those first six verses, he says, my transgressions, my iniquities, my sin, and it's ever before him. So it's commonly held this happened after his sin with Bathsheba and so on. Go back to Psalm chapter 23. Where do you see sin in Psalm 23? Where do you see transgression? Where do you see iniquity? Search as you may, you're not going to find it in Psalm 23. It's not the topic of the psalm. And so one of the brothers came up to me yesterday and said, hey, do you think the valley of the shadow of death could be caused by my sin? Like, could I cause the darkness? You know, we talked about in the other message, the deep darkness through which we walk. And I told him, I said, man, I got to go and think about it. So this morning I woke up and I was thinking about that. I was like, could I cause my own valley? And now theoretically, brother, I think it's possible, but I don't think that's what David's talking about here. I think he's talking, because sin is not the purview. It's just not in question. He's enjoying such amazing intimacy with the Savior, with the shepherd in Psalm 23, that sin's not coming into picture. It may be evil from outside. It may be a dark valley of life that we're walking through, but sin is not, it's not a theme in Psalm 23. So I was thinking about your question, and I don't think so. But why is that really important for everybody in this room? Because maybe that's a solution to a problem, and this isn't a part of my message this morning. It's like an intro to the intro. Maybe that's the solution to a problem that a lot of high school, college, and career people are facing. You know, we work with college students, my wife and I, and the two most common questions that we get is, hey, I want to know God's will for my life. Can you tell me? No, I can't tell you God's will for your life. And then the second one is, man, I'm just struggling to be free from sin. And I really want to be free from sin, but I don't know how I can be free from sin. So I was sitting there and I was thinking about this psalm this morning, and the fact that sin is never mentioned, in fact, iniquity and transgression is never taken up, Psalm 23, maybe that should tell us something. Maybe we're all looking for the golden bullet, like the secret sauce, you know, the solution for overcoming sin and living a victorious life. And maybe the fact that he never mentions it in Psalm 23 is especially revealing. What would that reveal to us? That victory over sin isn't going to come from a secret sauce or a golden bullet or some kind of special solution. It's going to come from cleaving every single day to the shepherd's side. Focusing our eyes on the shepherd and not on ourselves, not on our sinful habits, not on our sinful selves, but just being really close to the Savior. An intimate walk with thee. An intimate walk with him. Think of that hymn, the things of this world grow strangely. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What's the next part? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So maybe the solution is not looking here all the time, but turning our eyes to Jesus and constantly, daily, regularly be looking into his glorious face. And then all the things of this world, the yuck of this world, will grow strangely dim. And then we'd be like David. We'd be talking about lying down with him in green pastures and leading me beside still waters and the restoration of my soul. And we'd be talking about walking with him. Another brother came up yesterday and said, you know, two different thoughts last night. One person said, hey, the anointing of oil could actually be a sheep analogy because of this and this and that, and it may be. But another person came up and said, man, you just think about the fragrant aroma that the anointing of the head with oil puts off. And think about if that is Christ anointing us, that the aroma of Christ would just go before us into a room. And when people encounter us, they encounter the aroma of Christ. How beautiful to dwell with the Savior. How beautiful to walk daily with the shepherd. Many of you have been doing that for years. My goal is that every person in their heart, that the Holy Spirit would stir within us the desire to walk beside the shepherd's side, and that that would be a consuming idea for us going home. Today we want to talk about goodness and his mercy following us all the days of our life and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. It's really striking for me. David had been through so much difficulty. Everybody loves David's life because we can identify with David's life, with his struggles. He struggled with lust. He struggled with envy. He struggled with murder. He struggled with hard times where Saul was chasing him when he was young and Absalom was chasing him when he was old, run out of his own kingdom. But yet in the midst of all of the struggles of his life, he could say the phrase, my cup overflows. Man, what a man. And he could say that because he walked with the Lord so closely. Even in difficult times, in the valley of the shadow of death, he felt like his cup was overflowing. And he says this, surely goodness, God's goodness and God's mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I want to look at a few verses in the Psalms to explore the idea of God's goodness and God's mercy. Turn over to Psalm 27, 13. We're going to make short work of this, but I just want you to get an idea. We're going to go to some Psalms of David, and he's always talking about it, especially God's mercy, but he also mentions God's goodness several times in his Psalms. Psalm 27 and verse 13 says, I'll start in 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. So the world is giving him cruelty. I would have fainted. David says, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's not in the future life. He's talking about in the land of the living, when the world is breathing out cruelty to him, when the world is breathing out cruelty to him, he's going to see God's goodness in the midst of it. He is genuinely expecting God's goodness will follow him all the days of his life, even when the world is dealing him a harsh hand. And I believe, and I mean, I know it. I stopped in and prayed with a different group. Every time we broke up and prayed, I went and prayed with a different group. And life has dealt several people in this group a very harsh hand. Broken families. Struggles with depression. Family members who struggle with depression. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, broken relationships. And you're looking around and you're thinking, no, everybody in this room has it so much together except me. That's just not the case. We're a broken group of people. And this world has handed us a harsh hand. Many of us has dealt out cruelty to us. But we, like David, could say, in the midst of that, I would have fainted. But he had his eyes on the Lord. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David could see God's goodness. Let's look at mercy, because he says God's goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This life, his goodness and mercy, in spite of all the things that were happening. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5. But as for me, I will come in. Okay, I'm sorry, Psalm 5 and verse 7. You shall destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord abhor their bloody and deceitful men. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of thy mercy. And some of your Bibles are going to translate that loving kindness. And some of your Bibles are going to translate the Psalm 23, loving kindness. It's the same word. And in fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. The idea that he has here with mercy or God's loving kindness is, in spite of who he is, God is going to deal with him. And God is going to deal with him well. Because he's coming into God's house and he comes in fear, knowing his own heart and knowing the purity of God's house. He's like, how could I come into God's house except by the multitude of God's mercies, of his loving kindness? Were he not such a good and forgiving and merciful God, I could never come into his house to lift up my worship before him in his holy temple. And we saw that this morning as we were worshiping the Lord and breaking bread. We were reflecting upon the Lord. We're saying, man, we were his enemies. He would have destroyed, if he was to destroy all of his enemies, it would have been destroying us, is what you said. But in the multitude of his mercy, he did not do so. And David appreciates in this life God's constant mercy. Psalm chapter 6, the very next one. I'm going to skip. That's in verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me through your mercy's sake, or for your mercy's sake. Psalm chapter 12. There's like 15 references where David references this in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 12. I was studying this in the Septuagint this morning, and I do not see it in the English version. It's odd. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, O Lord. I will set in safety from him that puffs at him. The words of the Lord are pure words. Okay, I don't see it in that verse. Sorry, wrong verse. David says in the Psalms constantly that the Lord, it's through his mercy and his goodness that David comes unto him. The whole time on this earth, when he's walking with the shepherd above, he is trusting that God's goodness and God's mercy are following him. Wherever he goes, he knows that's where he's going to see God's goodness and his mercy. because he's walking with the shepherd. And I need to make that clear. Because there's times whenever you're walking away from the shepherd and the shepherd's going there and you're that sheep going your own way. You're that sheep who's gone over by the fence line who refused to walk with the flock of God. In that place, you're going to see God's chastisement. You're going to see God's discipline. And some of you have been in that position before where you knew you were in open rebellion, high-handed rebellion to the shepherd. You're like, he's leading that way. I don't want to do it. I want to go my own way. And in your own way, you're going to feel the rod of the shepherd on your back. And it's not going to feel like his goodness and his mercy. It's going to feel like his correction, his discipline, his chastisement. And that is because he wants you to repent and he wants you to come back and get in the way with him, coming close to his side, because that is the place where the psalmist feels his goodness and his mercy all the days of his life. I got to think that in this room, with however many people are in here, there's got to be an overwhelming desire from the saints of God to genuinely and truly experience and say experientially, I've seen God's goodness in my life. I've seen his mercy in my life. I felt his goodness whenever I didn't expect it. And I could identify his goodness all along my path. I could see his mercies, his loving kindness. I think he wants to open our eyes that we might see his work, his leading, his guiding, his work, his tender mercies in our life every day, that we might be attuned to him. David says, as the sheep following the shepherd, he looks forward to a full-out journey for all the days of his life, God's goodness and mercy following him. Man, what a life. What a life. You contrast that with the life that the Apostle Paul says, why are you kicking against the goads? Always being in rebellion and wanting to do it your own way and the difficulties we bring upon ourselves. Because I do believe that happens. I do believe we bring on difficulties upon ourselves because of our hardness of our hearts. Because we know life with the shepherd is good, but sometimes we have to go out of our way to be close to the shepherd. And we want to do it our way. It's not worth it. Let me tell you, as very young people, it's not worth it to do it your own way. Make sacrifice today to be close to the shepherd, to where you can say, his goodness and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's the best life you can imagine. Not only in this life, he goes on in the psalmist says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's slow down and think about that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's really interesting to me. He didn't say, I will visit the house of the Lord. Back in these days, where was the house of the Lord? Well, David wanted to build the temple, which they called the house of the Lord, right? All right, let's go and look at that. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 5. In 1 Kings chapter 5, I want to slow down at this part and see what was their expectation of the house of the Lord. Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon sent to Hiram and said, you know how David, my father, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. So throughout the economy of Israel, they considered the temple to be the house of the Lord. So before the temple was built, there was the tabernacle. And David looks on the tabernacle and he's like, oh, this is heartbreaking that the Lord is living in a tent and I have a house. And so he started, and then he wanted to build a house for God, which was going to be known as the temple. But God wouldn't let him do it because, as we talked about yesterday, he was a man of bloody hands. So David, to prepare for that event, he stacks up all the materials so that Solomon could build him a house. But whenever David said this, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the temple hadn't been built. Right? So where does he want to dwell? And beyond that, he's not a Levite. The Levites are the only ones who dwelt in the house of the Lord. Anybody from the tribe of Judah, just a couple of times a year, they would go up and visit the house of the Lord. But it's interesting because he didn't say, I want to go up and visit the house of the Lord. He said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. What does dwelling mean? It means like I want to abide there. I want to live there. That's where I want to spend all of my days. I want to live in the house of the Lord. He didn't say I want to visit the house of the Lord. So what's he talking about if the temple hadn't already been built? Let's look at Psalm chapter 27, another Psalm of David. I love this psalm. When I first came to Christ, this is the year of our Lord, 1997. How many of you had not been born by the year of our Lord, 1997? All right, excellent. That's great. The year of our Lord, 1997, I came to Christ, and I was really excited, and you know, most of the kids from our church would go up and sing a special or do whatever, and so the guys who were leading this church, they knew that I was the worst singer in the history of mankind. So they came to me, and they actually said this. I've been a Christian like 6 months. They said, Brady, you really can't sing. And I was like, I wonder where this is going. They said, but you could probably memorize. Would you memorize Psalm 27 and then just quote it to the congregation for a word of encouragement? This is like one of the first passages I ever memorized in my Christian life. It'd have been cool if I could have got up there and sang Psalm 27 to them, but they asked me not to sing specifically. So you do what you're asked, right? Okay, so Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies, my foes, come against me, eat at my flesh, they stumble and they fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this I will be confident. Here's the verse. Whoa. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wow. Maybe all of you should memorize that verse. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to give you some good news. Good news on Friday night was that you can know the shepherd and that he loved you and gave his life for you. Good news Saturday morning was that he will give you rest and restore your soul and make a way for you to lie down in green pastures. Good news on late Saturday morning was that he will guide you in paths of righteousness and he'll get all the glory and he'll walk with you through dark and hard times. Good news last night is that he has already conquered the enemies that we have and we can live in victory against our own enemies. The good news this morning is that you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can behold the beauty of the Lord. Why Isaiah 2? Because David in his life, you're like, well, was that all the days of his life? Was that talking about a physical temple, a physical house with the Lord? What's David talking about? Isaiah the prophet, the word that Isaiah in 2 and verse 1, the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of the mountains, will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. And many people will go and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways and walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is one of five or six in the Old Testament references where God says, in that coming day, he will establish his kingdom. And he calls it the mountain of the Lord, the house of the Lord, and all nations will come into it. And I don't believe that David was so short-sighted to only have seen the house of the Lord on this earth. In Psalm 27, when he says, this one thing I seek and I will look for, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life. Psalm right here, he says, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternity. I asked some of the young men this morning, hey, what do you, just randomly, hey, what do you look forward to about eternity? If I ask you right now, what do you most look forward to about eternity? What would be your answer? Just don't say them out loud. Just think about it. What do you most look forward to about eternity? One of the guys said, I look forward to the fight with sin being over. And it will be. The fight with sin will be over. Complete and total victory over sin will be given. Some in here would say, I look forward to the promise of God of no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow. Especially those that are very empathetic. There's one guy in my company, on Monday mornings we have a devotional and a time of prayer, and there's one guy, and he's just like one of the most empathetic hearts you've ever met. He just bleeds for pain around the world. And so all of the world that we see around us, there's starving kids. There's gunmen who hang out a window and shoot hundreds of people that are innocent just sitting there. So much sorrow. Cancer, like killing millions of people worldwide. So much pain. Did you know that it takes a super substantial event in the United States of America to move the needle on the average life expectancy? It's like the life expectancy is pretty much set, and almost nothing can move the life expectancy of Americans. But do you know recently something has moved it to be like a certain percentage shorter? What is so substantial in America today that it could move the needle across 330 million people to say our lives are going to be this much shorter? Do you know what it is? It's painkillers abuse. It's opiates. People taking pills to just lessen the hardships of their lives. So if I was to say, what are you looking forward to in eternity? And you could say, I look forward to not fighting with sin anymore. I look forward to all of the suffering of this world being put behind. I look forward to a kingdom of righteousness where justice reigns, where there's no more injustice, where the lion lays down with the lamb, where little babies don't die of cancer. I look forward to a righteous king ruling over all of the earth. You could say all of those answers, and I wouldn't blame you at all. But you know what David said? David said he looks forward to beholding the beauty of the Lord. David had seen plenty of suffering. He'd seen plenty of wars. He'd seen plenty of people. He had held his own baby who died because of his sin. David had seen plenty of hardship. And what he desired was to see the beauty of the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A couple more verses for you. One of the guys at the table said this as well. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Right now we see through a glass dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know even as I am known. Then I will know even as I am known. Right now you feel like you see the Lord and you feel like as close as you get to Him, you can almost see the Lord. You can almost see Jesus Christ. He says, blessed are those who can't see with their physical eyes. They see with the eyes of faith. But in a coming day, when the chief shepherd appears, We have the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the great shepherd, which is interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the chief shepherd will appear, and he will bring with him a crown of righteousness. That's what it says in 1 Peter 5. The chief shepherd will come back. And when the chief shepherd comes and he takes us home, we will no longer know the Lord in part. We will know him even as we are known. And he knows us fully. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. He knows our triumphs. He knows our joy. He knows us fully. And can you imagine the day? I liked it. Whenever I was young, they came out with that song, I Can Only Imagine, to stand before his face. Would I fall in his presence? But can you imagine the day when the chief shepherd appears and he comes and you get to see him face to face, and you're looking at the beauty of his countenance. It ain't like this. That's what David longed for. That's what the sheep of the shepherd longed for. And what does that work in our hearts? Turn over to 1 John, my last scripture for today. 1 John chapter 3. First John, if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. It's right before the Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read 1, 2, and 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Amen. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. The great hope of every believer in this room is to see the Lord face to face. To see the Lord as he is. Like David, to behold his beauty and to dwell in his house forevermore. And the people of God said, amen. And it says that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. What a Savior. Not only does he come to the earth to die for you individually, not only does he go to the right hand and intercede for you on a daily basis that you might be successful and victorious in all things, but he has this lifestyle where you can be intimate with him. You can lie down in green pastures. You can drink from the well that he provides and have a vibrant spiritual life. You can have his presence through the darkest times. You can have his guidance through your life. And after all of that, beautiful, wonderful gifts, David says you can dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. It's the hope of every believer in this room. And yet, so oftentimes, our hearts don't just, they don't pound for eternity. Let me tell you, if you're in this room right now, and you have never put your faith in Christ, you've never trusted him for your eternal destiny, not only does lying down in green pastures not apply to you, not only does his presence through the valley of the shadow of death not apply to you, but you have an eternal future that is not dwelling in his house. And what makes his house so special? You know what makes the Collier house so special? Becky Collier, Micah, Taylor, Mallory, Malia, Tatiana, Collier. The Colliers make the Collier house special. What makes the Alexander house special? The Alexanders. What makes the Williams house special? The Williams. What makes the Lord's house so special? The Lord makes it special because we get to be with Him. But every person in this room who has hardened their heart and stepped back and said, no, I'm going to refuse your gift. I want to do it my own way. It's an eternity without Him. And I could talk right now about hellfire and about brimstone, pain, suffering, eternal damnation. Let me tell you the scariest thing in my heart for every person in here who's not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternity without Him. That's the scariest thing. All of those other things, the pain and the suffering and eternal hellfire, all of that is the consequence of not being with Him. So I implore you, if you don't genuinely know the Lord, if you know that you've been putting on a face and a front as though you were a Christian, going through the motions, but He's never been your shepherd. He's been your parents' shepherd, your elders' shepherd, your church's shepherd. Today is the day to say, I want you to become my shepherd. Yeah, so that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You bet. But also so that you can dwell in the house of the Lord with me forever. And I say real confidently with me, because I'm going to be there. And I can't wait. I can't wait to see Him face to face. I can't wait to see the Lord Jesus, the one that I prayed to, the one that I tried to follow, the one that I read about. I read about His compassion. I read about His love. I read about the way He dealt with people. I read about the physical expression of God to all of humanity. Man, to see the beauty of the Lord in His house, to get to walk into His house and sit down and dine with Him, that's the hope of every believer. To be able to know Him even as I'm known, just to be able to, in a real way, just experience that intimacy. I look forward every day to going home from my office and seeing my wife face to face. May all of our journeys on this earth look forward every day to the consummation of our journey when our work on earth is done, that we might enter in fully into the house of the Lord and see His beauty. And the people of God said, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for being a good God, a generous God, a wonderful, wonderful God, a God that I don't deserve. Your goodness, I don't deserve that. Your mercy, I don't deserve that. They're so prevalent in my life, and so often I'm such an errant sheep, and I know that so many of my brothers and sisters feel the same way. But yet here You are, faithful shepherd, leading and guiding and loving, bringing me back to repentance, to You. I'm so thankful for You this morning, God. It was so fun to worship You this morning with all the saints in this room. God, we long this morning to worship You with a multitude. With a multitude singing Your praises, beholding You with an unspeakably large multitude, when every knee has bowed before You and every person appreciates You fully for who You are. God, how my heart this morning longs for that day. And Lord, I want to pray my heart would long every day for that day. And in so You would purify my life as I desire to be like You and see You for who You are. And I pray that for every soul that is seated in this room, Lord, that Your love would so consume us. And the hope of Your return, Your soon coming return as the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd of the sheep, Lord, that we would long for that day. That we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.